Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I want to read the entire chapter of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning at the verse 1. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. This is God's holy word, and we pray he will bless it to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come now to thy holy word, we would confess our need for our God to give us understanding, to take away distracting thoughts, to give us insight as to who our Creator God is. We have read, remember now thy Creator in the day of thy youth. We pray, our Father, that we will not be sidetracked with things that are less important than our soul and our need to be right with our Creator. Lord, there is no more solemn thing that we can consider now than our eternal destiny. We pray that we might be ready to meet our Creator, perhaps even in this hour. We ask, please help me to be clear to the young people. Help me to be one who needs not be ashamed of the way that he handles the Word of God, but correctly divides it and teaches it aright. Father, I acknowledge that apart from the Holy Spirit himself, I can do nothing. And I need thee to help now and to bless this gathering, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Please have your Bibles open there at that opening of chapter 12. Now I want to say a few things by way of introduction. The person writing this here is Solomon. And Solomon, we're told in the Bible, was the wisest man that ever lived. He was a man that was given great, great wisdom from God. He did not ask for riches. He did not ask for wealth. But God asked him, you may have one thing. But the one thing Solomon asked was wisdom. And God gave him wisdom. Now, if you were to read the book of Ecclesiastes, you would find out very quickly from the beginning of chapter 1 that Solomon did many things in his life He was a man that went away from the Lord for many years. He married many women who worshipped foreign gods. And as a result, it cost him heavily in his life. He experimented with riches, with money, although he didn't ask for money. And yet, God gave him that opportunity in his life as one person to teach us that riches cannot satisfy. Things in this world cannot satisfy the human soul. He realized that wine, fine houses, fine horses, swimming pools, lakes, rivers, all of these things, great possessions could not bring him happiness, could not give him contentment and peace in his life. And he realized at the end of his life, where we read here in the book of Ecclesiastes, this book is what is sometimes referred to as Solomon's swan song, the last things that he ever has to say to people. And here is the wisest man that ever lived. Here is the richest man that ever lived. They were still digging up mines of gold long after he died. Solomon was a very, very wealthy man. He owned a great empire. And at the end of his life, he returned and came back to God. And he recognized that in the world, everything is vanity, vanity of vanities. What profit a man after all his labors under the sun? The world as it is, as we live in this world, we live and we die. All of our wealth, all of our accumulation, we have to pass on to somebody else. You can't take it with you. He realized this. This was a sad thing, but he realized this was life. Life seems to be meaningless. That is, of course, you take God out the equation of life. And what he has to say here at the end of all that he has to teach us is this. Remember, you and I are going to have to face God one day. Remember, we're going to have to stand before Almighty God and we're going to have to give an account. So it does matter the way we live. It matters who we belong to. Do we belong to God? Do we love Him? Do we seek to live our lives to glorify Him? Or do we just sin against God and sin against other people and think that at the end of life we're going to get away with it? Well, no, that is not true. We will have to give an account before God because He did create this world. He is our Maker and He is going to be our judge. And we will see that here tonight in this passage of Scripture. So have a look at the first words with me. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Well, of course, tonight, as you're all young people here, these words have a very appropriateness about them with regards to our gathering, don't they? You are young people, you're in your youth. And he is reminding here anybody that can hear these words, anybody that can understand them, because for a while, at the end of your life, some of your faculties will be taken away. You talk to old people, they can't hear very well. Some of them can't read, and then it's too late. Sometimes our minds don't think straightly. Maybe some of you have an elderly grandparent, and you try and explain something to them, especially when they get very, very old in their late 80s or 90s. They sometimes can't understand these things. Or sometimes a medical condition may come upon us in life where mind is taken away, our faculties, and we can't think and reason as we were able to when we were young. And he will explain this here. There are some things we'll see in the following verses that as you get older, certain faculties, your sight, your hearing, your mind, all of these things, even troubles in the world, will hinder you because as time marches on, it gets more difficult because the world can preoccupy our thoughts, our minds. We can be troubled by the past. All of those things, life can affect the way you are to seek God. And we are to seek God with all of our heart now while we're young. And that's how I want to appeal to you tonight. While you are young, look, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So they have a unique appropriateness to our gathering tonight. And God is appealing here through Solomon to remember Him, to think about God seriously now in your life, because perhaps as you go on to university or wherever you're going to go in life, you may well be preoccupied with other things. And then all of a sudden, it will be too late. The world will sweep you away with its thinking and its mindset, and then that's it. Your life will end suddenly, perhaps one day, and it will be too late, and you will have to stand before God. Now, Solomon here is not only exhorting us to think about God, but to live for Him in this life. So he's not just saying, think, remember God, just think about Him in your mind, but live for Him. We are to think about God in such a way that we are to really live for Him and to glorify Him in our lives. And there are several reasons why Solomon urges us to do that, and we're going to go through them here in just a moment. I've already explained Solomon is in the latter years of his life. He's got many years of a misspent youth, and perhaps even a middle-aged man, when he was doing foolish things, although he was wise, and he learned from those things. And maybe you can learn from your mistakes, but you know, sometimes your mistakes can be deadly in life. Some mistakes you're never able to repair, or you're never able to benefit from. And sometimes we go down a road and there's no return, okay? So God has used Solomon to teach us not to make the same mistakes he has made in life. We're told in the Bible in 1 Kings 4:34 that there was nobody wiser than Solomon. It says this, "And there came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." We read in 2 Chronicles 1:11, "And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart," and that was to ask for wisdom, "and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, thou mayest judge my people, whom I have made thee king." So God set him as king over the people of Israel, following after David his father. "And then God said, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee, and I will give thee riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings that have had been before thee," now note this, "neither shall there any after thee have the like." God has said that there is never ever going to be somebody that was as wise as Solomon. And did you realize that all the proverbs that we have, yes, they're given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we're told that Solomon wrote well over 3,000 proverbs. There are three things we're going to see tonight. Remember thy Creator. Remember your Creator. The second thing we're going to see is remember God as your teacher and man not as your teacher. Now, of course, we learn things, don't we, from the world. We learn things, but ultimately, it is God that holds the ultimate truth. Everything we learn from school or wherever it might be needs to be brought under the spotlight of God's word. And then lastly, Solomon is going to exhort us to remember God as our judge. And that's a great reason, is it not, to remember God now in your life, because he will be your judge in the end. Now, just a few things while we come to these verses. The first reason why we are to remember God as our Creator, have a look at verse 1 with me, and I need to explain the language here to you very carefully. We are to remember Him as our Creator because you can ponder God right now with a mind while you're young. But as you get older, your mind is going to be influenced by the world, and you're also probably going to become very cynical. You can be negative. The world will make you think negatively. As you get older, and you will see this, and I've talked to elderly people who are not Christians, they begin to think cynically about God and the meaning of life. But we need to think about God first. Have a look. He says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Here is the person, he gets to the end of his life, or perhaps the middle of his life, and he gets very depressed, and he becomes cynical. Oh, and why should I live? I've got no pleasure in life. Why should I think about God? Why should I think about eternity? And I tell you what, if you were to knock on every door of this street here, and you were to talk to elderly people who are not Christians, I can tell you this, that the majority of them are very sad. Because they believe life has dealt them a bad hand, because they've suffered losses and all kinds of things. Perhaps if you were to do a survey in your own street and ask people what life has done for them, most people would be very cynical. And so this is what Solomon says here. Think about God now while you're not cynical. When you won't say, I have no pleasure in life. I don't want to talk about life. I can't just wait to leave this world. And if God is real, as some people say, just wait till I see him. I'll have a few words to say to God who's treated me so badly. And so when the difficult days come, life might make you cynical. When you try to explain the meaning of life, that you have lived apart from God, well, what happens to most people is that the world throughout life infiltrates so much into their mind that they begin to think negative things about God. And people actually don't get better. They actually get worse because they accumulate sin, and life has so much baggage. You know what I mean by accumulating baggage in your life, problems. And then if you were to try and seek God at the end of your life with all of your problems, you would just have too many questions. You'd say, what's the point? I've got all this baggage. I will not take it to God. Even sins get so ingrained in the mind of people, and they don't want to change. People develop sinful habits throughout their life, and they don't want to give them up. People have sworn and used bad language for years, and it just becomes part of their life. And so those attitudes get so ingrained in their lives that thinking on God becomes such a drudgery. And of course, there are so many other elements to that. There's something else I want you to see. And here he points out from verse 2 on to verse 6 that while we're young, we have our minds and our faculties. What do I mean by our faculties? We can see, we can hear, we can walk, we can do all kinds of things when we're young. And so if you look on here from verse 2, and I need to explain this very carefully because it is a bit complicated. Solomon, what he does here is he uses highly poetical language to describe the human mind and the body that is slowly winding down. Now, you're not going to see it at first, but as I walk through, you'll see what I mean. He's not here talking about real grasshoppers. He's not here talking about real windows and such. But what we have here is poetical analogy. If you take that view, you've got to interpret it consistently through. Let me show you. He's speaking about your youth, isn't he? Because you look at verse 1, he's speaking about while you're young. And then he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And then he says, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and strong men shall bow that themselves. Now, in ancient Hebrew literary and poetry, they used these analogies. Here, what some suggest is while the sun or the light or the moon, here we're not talking about the real sun that's in the sky, because that doesn't change, does it? While you're a young person, it stays consistent. The stars, the sun, and all those things in the sky, they don't darken, do they? As far as I remember, I can look back to my early days when I was 3 years old. The moment I look up to the stars, they look the same today. But here what he's talking about is this. Those great celestial lights in the ancient world is where people got guidance. And so the analogy here is this. Your mind, while there is light, while there is... Because they use, don't they? They use the stars, they use the sun, they use all of those things to navigate. And what do you use to navigate your life? You use your brain, don't you? You use the light of your knowledge, your brain. And so this is what he's saying. While you can think clearly, while you have light and knowledge in your mind. And now here's something else. And clouds return after the rain. What does he mean by that? I'm going to suggest to you it means this. Clouds returning after it rains. That would be silly, wouldn't it? Clouds come when the rains come, don't they? And then the clouds are emptied and then there's no more clouds. But here the idea is when you get so old, some people I've met just cry. They're so depressed about life. I had an old grandmother and she would just cry and cry and cry. And you would ask her what it was about. Well, I think she was losing her mind. And you've seen some people, they get old and they become cynical about life and they get upset And they can't reason. You can't reason. So here the idea is the person is losing their mind. And it's sad, isn't it? When we see elderly people, especially our grandparents, losing their minds. Here's something else. Verse 3. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. Well, what are the keepers of the house? It's suggested here in ancient Hebrew poetry that this means the keepers of your house. Your body is your house and you earn a living by your hands. And so here's the idea. Your hands tremble. The keepers of the house tremble. Have you ever seen an old person? What do? Their hands tremble, don't they? And the strong men shall bow themselves. The strong men are sometimes referred to as the legs. And here's the person, he's getting old. His hands are shaking, his legs are bowing, and he can't walk straight. Have a look, here's a reference to the teeth. And the grinders cease because they are few. Well, what do you do with your teeth? You grind your food, don't you? And they've stopped working now because you need another tooth for the one tooth to grind the food. And so they stop working because they are few. And those that look out of the windows are darkened. And there's a suggestion there that it's your eyes. You can't see. You can't read anymore. And here, verse 4 is a reference, perhaps, to the ears. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of grinding is low and shall rise up at the voice of the bird. You see, here it is. Old people, they can't hear very well. And if you know anything about elderly people, they get up at the crack of dawn. They get up early. They don't sleep long hours. And if you look on, and then, look, there will be a time, look at verse 5, and also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Have you ever taken an elderly person up to a height somewhere? They're afraid of heights. They're afraid of falling. Why? Because perhaps already they've fallen a few times, and fears shall be in the way. They don't want to go out of the house. They don't want to go to church anymore. See, here's the idea. He's saying, remember God while you're young. Because there's going to come a time in your life when you're old, when you're afraid, when you won't be able to understand. And look, and the almond tree shall flourish. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Here's a picture perhaps of an old man. It's not speaking about a little grasshopper on the ground. But here's a person and desire shall fail. Because look, man goeth to his long home. Here's the person getting old. You see that? Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. You just look on to verse 7. He confirms it. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Well, the Bible tells us that God made Adam out of the dust. To dust we return. And that's what God said to Adam. From dust thou hast been made, and to dust thou shalt return. Here is the picture, young people, of you and I getting old. We lose our faculty. And then eventually we begin to lose our willpower. And it's a tragic thing. But here, friends, is a final picture of death. Look at verse 6. Or the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Death has come. The golden bowl is broken. The pitcher, these things are broken and they cannot be put together. When you die, nobody can put your body back together and make it function, can they? And what happens then? It's the end of life. And then verse 7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And this is why he says, young people, remember God now, because as days roll on, the world with all of its baggage will get on top of you. And you will be so weary that you won't want to think about God. You'll become so tired. So remember your Creator now. While you have opportunity, remember thy Creator. And I want you to think right now. I know in the schools they teach evolution. But the Bible teaches very clearly that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The world today will not tell you that. The world today will tell you that we came from a Big Bang explosion. Well, what made the explosion? That's the first thing you've got to ask these evolutionists today. What made the Big Bang? You must have had something to make the Big Bang, right? Where did it all come from? Well, they say, well, it was a particle or something like that. But yes, but where did that come from? And a little particle can't become a whole universe, can it? I was just looking today on Science Weekly, and really you need five sorts of evolution for evolution to be true. You need, firstly, cosmic evolution, and that's the origin of space and matter. And of course, the scientists can't explain that. Then you need chemical evolution. Then you need stellar planetary evolution. Then you need organic evolution. And then you need macroevolution. You need all of those for evolution to be true. Let me just read to you the very latest from Science Weekly. The Big Bang may have been the moment that a water-like universe froze to form the ice-like universe we see today. A new theory holds. In the new study, lead author James Quack and the colleagues at the University of Melbourne in Australia say that the hypothesis can be tested by looking for defects that would have formed in the structure of space-time when the universe crystallized. The universe is currently about 13.7 billion years old, close quote. Well, how do they know that? And what was there before it crystallized? Where did all that matter come from? But the Bible makes very clear that there is a creator. And while the world tries to tell you, young people, and will try to tell you, especially when you get to university, that the Big Bang is true, don't believe it. While the scientists are coming along with all these new theories, and I can't keep up. I've tried to keep up this week, but I guarantee you, I'll go there in a few weeks' time, there's going to be a new theory. You see, the problem is they have not renounced the most important laws that they continue to hold to. And that, number one, is thermodynamics. And that first law is this. Thermodynamics says to you that you cannot create matter or destroy it. You can have a liquid or a solid, but it changes, doesn't it? And you learn this at school. It changes into a gas or it changes into a liquid. But what made that before it was there? So God had to have made everything, you see. And the laws of science says matter cannot be created nor destroyed. And they still, and I've checked this week, they have not renounced that theory. Well, there are some that are just on the crazy side and they say, well, we're not really here, we just think we're here. Well, I can guarantee you we're all here tonight. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but the universe comes from two Latin words. Uni means single. Vers means one spoken sentence. Isn't that interesting? One spoken sentence. That's what universe means. Single spoken sentence. And where do we get our answer from? God said, let there be light. My friends, you have to have far greater faith to believe in evolution than you do a creator God. God made the heavens and the earth. And the fact that he made you and I, we will one day have to stand before him. Today, it's not about science versus creation. And creation is not against science, is it? Science, true science, will not disprove creation. But it's about two different religions, if you like. It's about evolution versus creationism. That's what this is about. It's about people that don't want God. It's like this. The bank robber, he doesn't want to find the policeman, right? He'll never find a policeman. Why? Because he doesn't want to look for him. And it's the same with the evolutionist. He doesn't want to look for God because he's running away from God. Let me just tell you a few things, give you a bit of information about people that were raised in Christian families. Charles Darwin said, by the way, he was raised in a Christian family and he actually studied to be a preacher. But listen to what Charles Darwin said about the human eye. He said, I don't know if you've heard about this, maybe you've read about it in your school textbooks, The Origin of Species. But he said on page 217 in The Origin of Species that to suppose the eye was formed by natural selection seems absurd in the highest degree. In other words, it couldn't have formed itself. You know, by the way, how can pure chance make a seeing eye? Did you know at the back of your eye, behind your retina, within 1 square inch, there are over 137 million light-sensitive cells, and they are all wired to the brain in 1 square inch. That's amazing, isn't it? Let me say it again. 137 million light-sensitive cells, and they all have intricate wires going to the brain. I say that's pretty awesome, and that's what my Heavenly Father made. And each and every one of you have that in your eyes, and you have two eyes. I've seen my son wiring together. He's made a chipboard. It's quite impressive. But it has nowhere near that amount of wires going to this chip on this board. The eye is amazing. When I look at fossils, I see the evidence of a rapid burial going back to the flood. Now ask another question. If evolution, and here we're thinking about remember thy creator. He created you, he created me. If evolution is true, why is the world getting worse and worse? And it is getting worse and worse. Did you know that since evolution was introduced in the schools, as they allowed it to be taught in the schools, the teen suicide rate has gone up 900%. Violent crimes have gone up 995%. Unmarried couples and adultery 725% since evolution has been taught in the schools. So what has evolution done? It's not done us any good, has it? In fact, the Bible says in the last days, men will get worse and worse. Children will get worse and worse. Now, my friend, Satan is a liar and he wants to deceive. Richard Dawkins, I'm sure you've heard of him. He's the sort of leading guru in the evolutionist camp. Here's a man, he's gone to a conference and he asks Richard Dawkins about morals. Where have they come from? The question was, since evolutionists don't see any purpose to life, and they don't, what gives them the moral authority to condemn people like Hitler and Pol Pot? He said, I think Dawkins was somewhat dumbstruck. He strutted around for a while and finally came back with, all people probably have morals instinctively and intuitively. Morals can come from many places, predecessors, friends, politicians, etc. Morals are constantly evolving. Essentially, morals can come from anywhere but religion. Hear what the evolutionists are saying today. Morals can come from anywhere but the church. I think it's the other way around. When a girl goes to have an abortion and kills an innocent baby, do you call that right? That child has a right. You see, what Dawkins says is that morals are evolving. So supposedly man is getting better, but he's not. The world is getting worse. What they teach in schools is not good today, young people. And what I'm saying is this. Some of you will be going off to university soon, and you will be taught things that are so contrary to what you learn at church. But Jesus said this, but whosoever shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Did you know that 75% of children who leave Christian homes, and I'm not saying they're Christians, just after 1 year of university reject the teaching of the Bible? 75%. And that's because they are influenced by the teachings today of the evolutionary theory. It's not a small thing. When you stop believing in a God who you're going to have to answer to, it changes everything. I said to you, Charles Darwin studied to be a preacher. I'm going to give you some other facts. Have you heard of Karl Marx? Karl Marx, when he was 17, wrote about how he loved the Lord. Then when he went to university, and as soon as he studied philosophy, he renounced Christ. And that should be a warning. Be careful when you go to university. Be careful what you study. Later on, he wrote, my destiny in life is to dethrone God and to destroy capitalism. This is Karl Marx, the father of communism. He tried to dedicate his book to Charles Darwin. See what Charles Darwin has done? You see, Karl Marx knew that communism would never work with creationism because communism is based not on the fact that you and I are created equal, no, but that we all come from the goo to the zoo to you. That's what communism teaches. Communism does not teach in a creator God. I'm going to speak about another man, Joseph Stalin. Have you heard of Joseph Stalin from the former Russia? Joseph Stalin went to a Christian school. And then he went to college. And as soon as he read Darwin's Origin of Species, he became an atheist. Think about his life. Stalin and his men are responsible for the death of 60 to 100 million people. He was not a man of morals or ethic. 10 million people alone in the Ukraine. Stalin instituted a campaign against alleged enemies within his regime called the Great Purge, in which hundreds of thousands were executed. Here is a man, he grew up in a Christian home, and then he studied the works of Charles Darwin. There is a man that is guilty of the death of millions of people. Again, is the world becoming a better place for people who don't think about God? At the end of the day, and what you do with what I say is your business. But remember thy Creator God. We are not here by accident. The world is too complicated. Your eyes, your brains, everything about you is too complicated for it to just be an accident. And Jesus Christ himself said, in the beginning, God created them male and female. And I'm going to tell you, I believe one person above everybody else in this world, and it's Jesus Christ. And God is coming again. Peter says that in the last days shall come scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth, standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So remember thy Creator, because he is coming again, and he will judge us. God has given you every evidence that he is. He has demonstrated his eternal power through the things that are made. You just have to look. I mean, you are intelligent young people. Look around. The world speaks of a Creator God. Man is without excuse. Now, something else. Look at verse 8. Remember God as your teacher and not man. He says, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity. Life. If God is not in the equation of why we're here and what's going on, it's all pointless. You know, somebody asked Mr. Dawkins about morals. If life has no purpose, what about morals? Do morals count? He didn't know what to say. Of course morals count. But look, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. And here he's speaking about himself. He is the preacher, Solomon. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which were written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads. You know what a goad is. If you've got a cow walking down a road, you prod him along with a goad. So like a sharp stick, it keeps him on in the way. As nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. The one shepherd is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of his people. He has given his word. And further, by these, my son, be admonished of making many books. There is no end. When you go in this world, there are many books and many ideas that people come up with. But there is only one book that has the truth, and it's the Bible. Of making many books, there is no end. People will come up with new theories, new ideas, day after day. Guaranteed there'll be another book out on the shelf in a month's time, but it's not the truth. This is the truth. God's word is the truth. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome of the flesh. So what's the answer? Solomon has studied all of the things about science, about the world, about creation. The fact of the matter is God has made it all. He is the creator. Learn from God. His word is the truth. To find out the answers to the ultimate questions, you won't find them in the books of men, but you will find them from the one who is ultimate, the one who is God. And Jesus Christ has come from above. Jesus said, I've come from above. And he came to give his life as a ransom. Why? Because the world is full of sinners, full of people like you and I. The shepherd, this one shepherd, is the shepherd that came into this world to die for his sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Learn from Christ. Learn from his word. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come all ye who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he said, come and learn of me. For I am meek. Don't you want to learn from the one who's come from heaven? Don't you want to learn from God? There's no greater teacher, friends, than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, the scriptures say. But remember, last of all, let's close with this. Remember God as your judge. So, number one, remember him as your creator. Remember him. He is going to be the one that's going to teach you the truth. Please, if I'm not teaching the truth tonight, I shouldn't be preaching. This is the truth. What I'm seeking to do is to teach from this word. I'm not teaching you things that have spun out of my own imagination, but I am trying to teach you God's word. But notice, lastly, remember God, because he is your judge. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. God is not only the creator, he is not only the teacher, but he is the judge. And the way you take this information, everything that I've sought to try and remind you about tonight, think about God while you're young, while your brains are active, and while you can think, and while the world doesn't influence you. Think about God. Come to him as your teacher. Ask him to help you, to give you insight and understanding into these things. But remember above all, what you learn of God, you must practice in your life. Have a look. Fear God. Keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Keep his commandments. And God says something, obey it. And young people, God's commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. They will bring you joy. They will bring you contentment in life. They will bring you happiness. You know, when you come to God as a Christian, his commandments are a delight. I remember when I became a Christian, it was like somebody turned on all the lights in a dark house, and I could see for the very first time the meaning of life. And I could understand. I was walking in darkness for 26 years of my life. But then God came and he shone the light of the knowledge of his Son into my heart. And his commandments that were once burdensome to me and a drudgery for me now became my delight. How I wanted now to please God. And this is why it's important. For this is the whole duty of man. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Young people, it does matter what you think. It does matter how you live your life. Everything matters. What you have heard tonight and what you do with it in your heart will matter for all eternity. It will matter. So fear God. Keep his commandments. Remember God, your creator. Remember he is the only one that can teach you. I'd rather learn from God than learn from anybody else. And I remember this, and I hope you do too. You will have to stand before him. Paul says we shall all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You can't save yourself. All of your sins need to be forgiven. You need to repent of them. You need to ask God to forgive you and ask him to give you that newness of life that can be found in Jesus Christ. Have you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your only Savior? Put your trust in the Creator who came and died for sinners in order to take them to heaven. This is a sinful world and we need saving out of this world. Come to him. Believe on Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do give thanks for the things that we've been able to think about this evening, and we pray that we would remember our Creator. We pray that we would remember God, our teacher, the great shepherd of the sheep, the one who leads his flock and teaches them by the way. Our Father, teach our dark, benighted minds. Come, Lord, and save souls, we pray. Save us from this world. We pray that none of us here will be old people one day that don't have that knowledge of the Creator, and these things will be too wearisome for us. O Lord, we pray that we might receive him now in our youth, and that we might live for him and love him and give our whole lives to him. We might live to the glory of God, and we might even be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. We pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.